Good to see everybody out. Missy and Megan and Merrick and the crew are heading back from Nebraska. So Steve Earle has a song called A Week of Living Dangerously, and that's what I always call when Missy goes out of town. That's always my week of living dangerously, and here we are. We made it a week, so it's always good. Sometimes it's dicey. Sometimes she comes back and there's trouble to be found. So far, so good. It's good to see everyone out here this morning. For the last couple of weeks, several weeks, we've been talking about introducing this idea of who's your one. And again, I want to remind everyone that this idea is really just this understanding that God has uniquely positioned us in a place, in situations, in which we can share the good news with someone else. I believe that God has so uniquely positioned us in our lives that we are living, that where we can go in places that we're at, that there is absolutely nobody better to share the gospel with than you in that given situation. And so be thinking about who your one is. And it's just a way of reminding one another that God is already calling us to share the good news with others. And my idea is we'll be praying over those names that have been submitted to us. We're going to be praying for you and with you as you share the gospel with others. And I don't expect this to be a quick turnaround by any means. Not a quick thing. My prayer is that this is a long relationship. That we just don't want to get a whole bunch of people to be baptized necessarily, but that we want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. And so we expect this to be a long road of relationship and a relationship that should be prayed over. And so again, if you don't mind filling out one of those little papers where you walk in and just put it there in that love notes box. And so that's sort of the understanding that we've been having over the last several weeks with this series. Today I'm gonna finish talking about that. But I do want to remind us as we sort of finish this up that sometimes God leads us to somebody that we don't expect. It's not necessarily the person maybe that we even want God to lead us to. And sometimes it can be that person that is just outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes, though, God leads us to someone who isn't very obviously far away from God. So sometimes God sends us to people within our communities that are just really good people. And that's sort of the problem, is that they are really good people. And there's nothing wrong, right, with being a good person. That is highly sought after. That is something that everyone should hope to be. But if just good people do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, being good isn't going to be good enough. And so good people still need Jesus. And we may not think about sharing Jesus with them because they don't seem all that bad. They seem to be doing pretty good in their lives. And I'll be honest with you, there's probably no one that is more difficult to bring to Jesus than someone who is better than most everyone else at life. The ones who seem to be just rocking at life, things are going good for them, that they're really good people. Everyone looks up to them. Everyone respects them. They may themselves not even think they need Jesus, but there will come a time when they are faced with that truth, that being good isn't good enough, that everyone needs Jesus, even those who seem to be doing fine without him, because no one is good enough without Jesus. And again, I think people who think that they are good are sometimes farther away than those who know that they are bad. And you just kind of think that over for a minute, because sometimes we evaluate ourselves and we say, "Ah, you know what? I'm not doing that bad. I'm doing pretty good. And people who think they are good or okay, sometimes, according to Scripture, are further away from God's kingdom than those who realize what bad condition they're in. And I don't know about you, but I would rather know that I am bad and be close to God than to think I am good
and be very far away from him because I know how this story ends. That is a brilliant lie that Satan has told us. It is this lie that he has said that you being good is good enough. And I am convinced that if Satan cannot separate you from God with your immorality, he will strive to separate you from God with your confidence in your morality. If God can't make you immoral, he's going to make you so proud that you are moral that he's going to separate you from God one way or another. And so, in fact, one day a young man comes to Jesus. This man was very good. He comes, obvious through the story, he is a good Jew, a good man, and he asks Jesus some questions, and what does he lack? What does he still need? And he starts off this conversation by saying, "Good teacher." And Jesus kind of blows his mind, sort of blows my mind sometimes with the way he answers this. Mark 10:18, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Again, and it's a pretty easy argument that if Jesus is God, Jesus is good, right? But in this moment, Jesus is saying, look, no one is good. No one is good by themselves except God alone. You've never met, nor will you ever meet, someone who is good enough to stand before God by themselves on their own goodness. They're not able to do it. They won't be able to go through judgment unscathed. And the problem with sort of striving for our own goodness is that we think through our goodness we can approach God. And I'll tell you, that's not Christianity, right? That's every other religion, but not Christianity. Every other religion believes that by your goodness you can approach God. If you do the right things, if you say the right kinds of prayers, if you do the right kinds of tenets, you do all of these different things, your goodness, through that, you can approach the throne of God. And I'll tell you, if that's how you view Christianity, that's not Christianity, right? That is Islam. That is Buddhism. You're practicing just the same as any other group. If you think that by being good, you can approach the throne of God, because that's not how the God of the Bible works. It is by God's own goodness that he reaches towards us in our bad state. It is by his goodness that he reaches through the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that really what you can do is you can replace good with the word new. You can be new in Jesus Christ. And that is a different concept. It's not simply about being better. It's about being new. And the good news is that anyone can be new in Jesus. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. Anyone can become new in Christ. And that's the conversation that Jesus has here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, by all accounts and purposes, was a good man. I think everyone in town would have pointed to Nicodemus and said, you should meet Nicodemus. He's a good man. He's a leader. He's a scholar. He understands Scripture. But I think deep down in his soul, Nicodemus knows that as much as everyone else might call him good, that he still has some bad inside of him. That he knows that he is not good enough, and so he hears of this guy named Jesus. Jesus has been preaching and teaching with authority that has really started to shaken the religious authority at the moment. And a lot of that establishment, a lot of Nicodemus's peers are trying to throw stones at Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. A few have even started talking about the idea of killing this Jesus. But Nicodemus sees within the words of Jesus something that intrigues him at least. And so he wants to ask Jesus some questions. He wants to ask him about what this life looks like. And how can I be a part of what God has chosen? But Nicodemus is a smart man, right? He knows in this territory, in this political climate, it's not a safe thing to do. It's not a wise thing for him to go and ask Jesus in the broad daylight because he'll be outcasted from his religious group, and so he goes at nighttime. And so John 3 is where this conversation takes place, and we'll just kind of jump in the middle of it. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus asks, "How can someone be born when they are old?" And we kind of gloss over that, right? Because we know how this story goes. But to be honest, that's a pretty fair question, right? How can someone, when they're older, be born again? And so we continue, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." And that's probably an image that none of us really want, right? But that's what we got. How did that happen? And so Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so this conversation is really powerful and really pointed in a lot of ways. And we're going to continue on with this conversation of where Jesus and Nicodemus go and what Jesus is telling him, what he is telling this really good man that everyone, I think, in the community would respect and love. He's got a lot of answers, a lot of good answers for life. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is you don't need more religion to get closer to God. What you need is regeneration. You don't need more of the old you to change. You need to become something new. Maybe to say it another way is that Jesus didn't come to save good people. Jesus came to save sinners, and that's the truth. All throughout scriptures, we find out that every one of us are sinners in our lives. But I say we make that a little bit differently, and instead of just wrapping this up in this understanding of sin, Jesus didn't just come to save good people or sinners, but Jesus came to save dead people. And I like that understanding a little bit better. Because for one, it's a little bit harsher, right? But also there is a wonderful truth involved that Jesus came to save dead people. If we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, whenever we have Adam and Eve and they've been put on this earth and in this garden, they're told to rule over all of creation. And basically, they only have one rule, right? Don't eat of a certain tree. And so what's sort of attached to that from God is, he says, if you do this, if you disobey me, there's going to be something deep within you that's going to die. And this conversation that Satan has is, are you really going to die? Or what's really going to happen? And in some ways, both Satan and God are truthful in this moment. Satan is right in the sense that you're not going to physically die usually when you immediately sin, but God is right. When you sin, you do die. There is something within that dies. This relationship that you have with God, it dies. And so now there are dead people walking. They are dead in their sins, and every one of us who have breathed life on this earth have been dead in our sins as well. And the interesting thing is dead people can't do much things about their life, right? They're dead. They can't fix their life. They can't make their life better. They can't be good, or at least they can't be good by themselves. They can't be better. And so that's sort of the reason why I like this illustration that Jesus came to save dead people. Because we've all been dead in our sins. And so he tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again because you're dead. You need to be born again. And he's not talking about a physical rebirth. He's saying that this birth is of the water and the Spirit. And that's certainly a different kind of rebirth. Now a few verses later, we skip ahead a few verses and we get the most famous verse in all of Scripture, arguably, with John 3:16. But a lot of times what we end up doing is we sort of skip all those verses in between, and we just jump straight to that wonderful, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But we'll get there, right? That those middle ground verses before that, and we'll look here in John 3. Jesus is telling Nicodemus of this story in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel are in the wilderness wanderings and they complain to God yet again, right? And that's sort of a constant theme. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, so that seems to be all we talk about, are the grumblings of the Israelites in the wilderness. And here they've been complaining to God. God, in turn, gets upset with them and sends a punishment of sorts. The people repent, God accepts them again, and everything goes well. And so this happens over and over and over again through these wanderings in the wilderness. At this moment, they're complaining to God, and God sends some snakes into the camps of the Israelites. And these poisonous snakes begin to do what poisonous snakes do. They start biting people, and when they bite people, people are now in pain and people are dying. And of course, we know that if we're ever bit by a poisonous snake, that's not going to be a pleasant experience. And if it's a poisonous snake, we know we need to get to a doctor or hospital to get an antidote rather quick. And so here people are dying and snakes are still coming, and people decide that our complaints to God aren't worth it anymore. And so they start calling out to God to save them. And so God instructs Moses to do something kind of strange. He tells Moses to make this bronze snake and put it up on a pole and lift it up for everyone to see. And he makes this promise. He tells Moses that the people were to look at this snake in the pole in faith that they would be saved. Now, I hope that you've made the connection here, because there is nothing medically going on right here in this moment in the wilderness. There's nothing medically happening for someone to get snake bit and say, go look at a pole. No doctor would recommend that. If you were snake bit and a doctor told you to do that, you would go find a different doctor, right? What God is asking these people to do in this moment is to see something and to let that thing remind them of the faithfulness of God. To put their faith in God and let their belief in God through this visual image bring them into God's good graces. And so Jesus, after relating this story to Nicodemus, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then the next part we know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, in the context here, it means you look to him. You look at him lifted up. And we know that's going to come later. We know the rest of this story, that Jesus will be lifted up on the cross, that he will be lifted up on his own stick for all to see. But the thing is, it's not just about viewing Jesus on the cross. It's believing in him and the salvation that he can bring. Knowing that I'm not good enough in this moment. And the only one who is good enough is dying on a cross. And when I put my trust in the one who is dying on the cross, God does something amazing. And we'll talk a little bit more about this, but I want to jump forward. When God sends the one who is on the cross, his goodness, the perfect Lamb of God, the goodness of God, he sends to us, that when we become new in him, that I can't be good by myself, that I can't do it for myself. And so God sends his Spirit. And only God in his goodness can overtake me. I dare say even overwhelm me when he transfers Christ's goodness into my life. That is the only way we become good, is by becoming new. Paul would say it this way in Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And if you'll notice in that there's no verb in those verses about what you have done. There's no verb about how good you are. There's verses that things are nothing that you've done, that you've showed up to church every week, that you maybe even come multiple times a week because that's how you grew up, that's what you're supposed to do. You get involved in all of these different things. You always give a certain amount. All of these things that are good things to do, none of those things show up in that verse. But it doesn't mean that those things aren't necessary and good in and of themselves. But the reasons that we are doing them is very different when it's on the other side of God's goodness in us. We are not adding to any kind of goodness that Christ already has. Christ has given us a goodness that we can't improve on. But in response to the goodness that we have been given, now we can do good things because of the goodness living in us. I kind of feel like as an English sentence, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But I hope that you're kind of catching my drift there. You notice as well this passage, Paul puts together the washing away of sins with the work of the Holy Spirit. And I love that too, because sometimes we forget that. We've sometimes been accused here within the churches of Christ of making baptism a work. In other words, it's something that we do. And others said, well, this is something that only God does. And I would argue that both of those are half right. It is something that we do. And it is something that God does. Baptism is the actual moment in which those things are both happening at the same time. It's called a sacrament for a reason. God is doing something, and we're doing something together in a moment. And ever since Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, Christians have been connecting being born of the water and the Spirit with this wonderful and powerful act of baptism. There are very few religious people, to be honest, who have not connected that. Very few Christians that call themselves Christians have not connected being baptized with being born of the water and of the Spirit. And I guess my question would be to those who haven't connected that with baptism, I don't know how they read Scripture. I don't know what other understanding you get from this, but very few don't have this understanding. And so later on in the book of Acts, after Jesus has already ascended, and all of a sudden the tongues of fire descend upon and baptize in every language the disciples, and they're able to speak there on the day of Pentecost, the people, it says, are cut to the heart, which means the Holy Spirit was working in their life. And then they recognize that they have sinned. They recognize that they are not good enough for God. They recognize they have done wrong and they need to make it right. And so they ask, what can we do? And we all know, I think all of the disciples responded this way. We have Peter's words of repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, no one is good enough without Jesus. The answer that Peter and the other disciples gave in that moment, well, do a few more things. Say a few more right words. Attend church a few more. You don't see that, right? They say do it immediately. Be baptized and wash away your sins. You don't need to do more goodness on your own. You need regeneration. You need to die to yourself so you can be raised to a new life. And that is what baptism is doing. No one is good enough without Jesus, but anyone can be made new in Jesus. That's why I'm convinced that everyone who believes in Jesus should be baptized. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I know everyone here this morning would agree with me. But so much more than just within the name of the Church of Christ, it's about what Jesus did. His example, it's about what he taught, what the early church did, what they taught. And it continues for centuries. And it's not just about one tradition. Jesus himself was baptized. And if I want to follow Jesus, if I want to follow my teacher, wouldn't I want that to be part of my story as well? that Jesus was baptized, I'm going to be baptized. The disciples were baptized. I guess there's no scripture that exactly tells us when they were baptized, but there's a lot of indication that they were. Maybe a little bit surprised that there is no scripture describing the baptism of the apostles. But if you look a little bit further, I think there's plenty of points to connect of saying, yeah, of course they were baptized right here or here in this moment. But what is very true, very strong, and cannot be looked around is this. Matthew 28, as Jesus is leaving, he gives what we call the Great Commission. And he tells his disciples to go and make more disciples. And part of that process of making more disciples is to baptize them. It is essential into your walk with Christ. And it's a wonderful part. Those of you who have been baptized, you know this. I'll just talk for a second about somebody who gets to baptize people from now on again. There is something in that moment, right? When you are down in that water and that person is confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and you kind of get to dunk them down, and when they come back up, there are words that I don't really have what goes on in that moment. There's just something special. And I know that they can feel it the same as I can feel it. But I want to be very clear. The water doesn't wash away any sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away the sin. And he asks us to do this act in water. And I find that very powerful. Maybe as a side note, maybe not a side note. But in the New Testament, there's no place that ever considers the idea of an unbaptized Christian. There's no place. In fact, it's never raised that someone should follow Jesus, look to him, put their trust in him, faith in him, and not be baptized. It is always connected with this life to Jesus. Baptism is your plunge in faith to the promise and power of God. And in baptism, you are expressing your trust and hope in Jesus Christ. You are saying, I cannot be good enough on my own. I need the goodness of God to wash over me. And I'm sort of letting everyone know that you may think I'm a good person, but I'm not good enough without Jesus. Paul says in Romans 6 that he connects us even stronger, that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is both a tomb and a womb. The old me goes in and dies of the tomb, and out of the womb, the new me comes to life. This is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit, because you can't be good enough on your own. Only the goodness of God can cover you. And I think that's pretty good news for everyone. Even the one who thinks they're too good or that they don't need God because of their goodness. This is good news because it doesn't matter how messed up in your life that you've came, how much sin you've committed, or even how little bad things that you have done. God can still embed his goodness in you to where you don't have to keep striving for this unattainable goal. As Christians, you were given grace and mercy and love that only God can give. But remember, again, anyone can come to Jesus. Anyone can have their sins washed away. Anyone can receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's why we ask, who's your one? Because everyone needs Jesus. There's not a person that we don't come into contact with in our daily routines of life. And there's not a person that we'll ever come into contact with that doesn't need the blood of Jesus. And so the question is for us this morning is, are we going to share that with people? Or do we just let them be dead in their sins? So think about who's your one. And I'm convinced this morning there may be a few here that have not been baptized. I always look at other places when they have their baptism Sundays, and it's a date's given in the future, and people make plans, and you just kind of wonder about that. I want you to know that there's no time that's set apart, I'm going to offer an invitation. And if that's the time you want to come forward to be baptized, that's wonderful. Nicodemus came at night. If you want to come at night, that's wonderful. Putting on Christ in baptism is wonderful. I want to give you the same words that were given to Paul before he was Paul. Rick talked about it this morning in class. Ananias comes to Paul, Saul, and he says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You might be waiting for the right moment. You might be waiting for the right idea, the right kind of call. I don't know what you're waiting for. But there is no better time than right now or the next right now. There is no better time than when you are ready to put Jesus Christ on in baptism. You're not going to find it any other place. So if you're in that place, we want to welcome you to the water. But again, it's so much more than water. I want to welcome you to the life that you can live when you sort of give up your own. And so this morning, if you need anything, now would be the time, if you would let that be known, as together we stand and we sing.